Did you see the title for this message? It seems out of place, doesn't it? If you haven't been here right along with us in the book of Luke, Jesus' Easter evening appearance. Like, Pastor, get with it. Easter's long gone. Yep. But we're not long gone out of Luke yet. And this is the second half of a two-part message that we started the last time I was here in the pulpit to preach, which was a few weeks ago now, because of the weather, because I was out of town. We did the first part of this message, and really, that Easter evening in which the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, the risen Christ appeared to the 10, 11, we're not sure with Luke, probably just the 10. They were there in the room and he appeared to them, and one of the first things that he did was demonstrate in very practical ways that indeed he had risen from the dead, and he showed them that it was he, that it was his body. He ate with them. They could tell that he had risen from the dead. It was kind of gratifying to make some comparisons. Remember thinking about the Lord's resurrection body and the things that it was capable of doing, and thinking about perhaps what our resurrection bodies will be capable of. We do know one thing. We made this very clear. I hope you got it. That after this point, I think after this point, there in the upper room, that first Easter evening, when the disciples met personally with the risen Christ, there was never any wavering, there was never any doubting on their part. From that moment on, they were fully on board and understood that Jesus was the Christ, that his suffering and all that was necessary. In fact, that's what the Lord's going to be teaching them. Because the first part of his post-resurrection appearance had to do with his resurrection body. Now here, today, we're going to be talking about the Lord and the teaching of the Bible. The Lord's teaching concerning himself. Sometimes you have a group of people who, for whatever reason, are not ready to listen. Hope that's not true today. They're not ready to hear. Tired, distracted, you name the reasons. There's all kinds of reasons. But think about this. It's Easter evening, and the Lord Jesus Christ has personally appeared in the room through the locked door. Somehow, we don't know, and he has showed and demonstrated to him that he indeed has risen from the dead. And now he begins to teach them. You think they were sleeping? I don't think so. I think they were hanging on his every word, ready to hear what he had to say. We begin in verse 44, Jesus' post-resurrection teaching, not just his appearance, his teaching. By the way, a little disclaimer here. If you do a little studying, some people are not convinced that verses 44 to 49 all were taught that night. And that's possible. I believe for sure it began that night. But we know that the Lord Jesus, for 40 days after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples. We know some of those times. And we know he met with them. And we know that he taught with them. Perhaps to a certain degree, this is a summary of that teaching. But the Lord taught that to his disciples. We know that to be true. We start with the disciples being instructed. If you have your insert today, they were instructed, and then they were enlightened, and then they were commissioned, and then they were empowered. Those are key words for us today. They were instructed. I didn't realize this. I had somebody point that out to me in one of the books I was reading. Luke records three post-resurrection appearances of Christ, just three. There's the ladies that go to the women that go to the empty tomb. There's the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And then there's this time here in the locked room. We don't know what room it was. In all three cases, all three times, they are pointed back to the Word of God. The angel said to the woman, remember what he told you, what he taught you when he was here? Remember the experience that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had when Jesus opened up the scriptures to them? And then here today, we have that same thing. Jesus is going to open up the Word of God to them. He's going to give them really a review. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you when I was with you. These are words I spoke to you before. I know we have some teachers here, some that get paid to teach, but some are just teachers. It's kind of a good practice, isn't it, to review? I know some of that review and memorization thing isn't really in vogue today in the educational world, but the fact of the matter is, if you've taught something and somebody hasn't learned it yet, you've got to go back and you've got to make sure they get it, right? And the Lord has been teaching about his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And he's been doing this for some time with his disciples, but they haven't learned it yet. And so he's reviewing, he's reminding them what they hadn't understood yet. These are my words which I spoke while I was still with you. Specifically, he's talking about his death, his suffering, his resurrection. Luke 9:22, that's the first time we really see that in the book of Luke. We've repeated this verse over and over. It's true. He said early in his ministry, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed and be raised up on the third day. I told you this while I was with you, while I was still with you. Well, he's with him now, but it's not going to be the same anymore. For three and a half years, the disciples had the privilege of walking and talking and living with Jesus Christ. That's the things I talked to you, he said, while I was still with you, and the relationship isn't going to be the same anymore. Though they will see him for a few more days, month and a half about. Jesus Christ shortly to ascend into heaven. That relationship is not going to be the way that it would. It wouldn't continue the way that it would. What Jesus taught them, one of the reasons why they couldn't get it is it wasn't like what they had been taught. That's not what their rabbis taught about the Messiah. The Messiah was not, in their opinion, going to suffer, not going to die, not going to be resurrected. For them, Messiah would come and deliver them. He would be the conquering king. And so Jesus has been instructing his disciples all along. He's been telling them, and it's not getting through. When I was a first-year carpenter apprentice, one of the things that I think the fellows that were helping me to learn my trade appreciated is I was a blank slate. My dad wasn't a carpenter. My brother became a carpenter later. Everything I learned was brand new. In other words, they didn't have to break me of this habit or break me of that habit or teach me the right way to do something. The first time they told me was the first time I heard it, and thankfully I had some good teachers. Well, the disciples weren't a blank slate. They had already been taught, and they hadn't been taught right. The Lord talks about three categories, three major divisions of the Bible here. That all things, everything that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Remember the experience the disciples had on the way of Emmaus? Jesus talked to them about the scriptures, about the prophets. And the time before last, when I was at the jail and I got to share with the men, I shared the message about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what I didn't do then, here in the service, I had more time to do there. And so I kind of blew that up a little bit and I kind of explained some of the things that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms that were in there. And there were two services and I could see them leaning in. It's like, really? The Old Testament says this about Christ? Yeah, the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. What's the main storyline? Genesis 3:15, right, is where it came, the promised seed of the woman. It's the first promise of the coming Savior. What's it all about with Abraham? It is through Abraham and through his seed that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed and the Messiah is going to come. And why do we want to know about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all those? Because God preserved the nation in order to bring the Messiah who would deliver us. And then you know all those sacrifices in the Old Testament? They were a picture of Christ. You get to the Passover. That is so completely in line with the finished work, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It was a male, unblemished, observed for some time to prove that it was unblemished. It was sacrificed on behalf of the person who was offering it, that they might live, that the angel of death would pass over them. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died that we might have life. That's the law of Moses. Well, what about the prophets? That's the historical book beginning with Joshua. It's the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's the minor prophets. What about that division? I'm not going to take the time. I don't think you want to go through that kind of a Sunday school class right now. But over and over in the Old Testament, it points to Christ. What should you and I remember? What one place do we want to go to share with someone about the suffering Savior, about the risen Lord? Isaiah 53. If you don't remember anything else from the prophets, remember Isaiah 53. Turn with me, if you will. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. We'll take time to read this morning. This was prophecy when it was written. But it's something that they weren't aware of then. And of course, we've mentioned before, Isaiah 53 isn't taught by modern-day rabbis either. They skip this because it so clearly speaks of Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? Read the whole chapter if you get time. In fact, back up a few verses in Isaiah 52. Jesus was instructing his disciples. And he brought them back. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us what he taught them. We know from what the disciples taught later on, what's recorded in the New Testament, because they came back to Isaiah 53. They came back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 pictures our suffering Savior. It's a picture of the crucifixion, which, to our knowledge, hadn't even been invented yet. I'll read that for you. Psalm 22, verses 14 to 18. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs, for Gentiles have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them and my clothing. For my clothing, they cast lots. David wrote that long before Christ. Psalm 16, we could turn there, we won't. Talks about the resurrection. What's really interesting about that, Acts 2, verses 25 to 28, Peter, in his message, refers back to this. Verse 27, Acts 2, 27, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And Jesus didn't undergo decay, right? 3 days, three nights in the tomb, but he rose, and we saw him, the disciples saw him in the resurrected body. I think if you just read Psalm 16, and you read that and you say, well, how does that apply to Christ? You know, you can make a case that it doesn't. Well, it applies because Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, preach, and he tied in Psalm 16 with Jesus. And I think Jesus is the one who connected the dots for them in these meetings with them. So Jesus reminded them what he had instructed them. And he needed to do it because they needed to get it. Because this time it stuck. And this time the disciples were enlightened. We might say the word illumined. Okay, teachers, you work to present the material the best you can so a child will understand, so they will get it. Use this method, use that method. Some people are kinetic learners. Some people need to learn this way. Some people need to learn that way. And you do everything you can to make sure they get it. But you can't turn the lights on for them, right? It's thrilling when you see the lights go on. I never forget freshman algebra, halfway through the semester. Pow! The teacher was looking at my face. She knew the lights came on, finally. The Lord's disciples were enlightened by Jesus himself. He turned the lights on. He caused them to understand. He did something no earthly teacher can do. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Do you realize before this, to a certain degree, they were prevented? They were kept from understanding? Luke 9:44 and the first part of verse 45, Jesus said this, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they didn't understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they wouldn't perceive it. So to a certain degree, they weren't supposed to understand yet. I'm getting that. But now they were. And Jesus put it all together for them. They had that same wonderful experience that the disciples on the road to Emmaus had. Didn't what they say? Weren't our hearts burning within us when he explained the scriptures to us? Wow! I can't believe I feel this way about teaching from the Bible. This is amazing! They had the same experience. Of course, they had a unique privilege. Jesus himself enlightened them. We have the same privilege as Christians today, but it's the Holy Spirit of God, right? The Holy Spirit of God is the one who enlightens us, who illuminates our understanding. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit of God who even helps an unbeliever, a person who's never trusted Christ, to understand the message of the gospel and respond to it. Unless God does that, no one will ever respond. We're told the natural man can't accept the things from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness, right? They're spiritually appraised. Who turns on the lights? It's the Spirit of God. Are you here today and you say, you know what? I don't really understand the Bible. I hear blah, 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 and I hear these words, and you know, sometimes the stories are interesting, but I just don't get it. I don't understand. It might be that you've never become a Christian. It could be that you're not a Christian. Yesterday, I had the privilege of participating in a memorial service for my friend Hank Stedman. And Hank's a great guy. Call him a good old boy. Loved sports, loved his family, worked hard. Worked at Steelcase for 32 and a half years, and he never missed a day. He was never late. 32 and a half years, enjoyed extraordinary health. I went to church with Hank. I played softball with Hank. Called him the Hammer. But I never knew if Hank was a Christian or not. He was a great guy. He kind of attended church fairly regularly, but I got a letter from his wife to read for the eulogy yesterday. And she said it right in the letter. It wasn't until Hank got lung cancer that he turned to Christ for a Savior. He wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. He wasn't saved till he was 60 years old. What did it take for him? 15% chance of surviving lung cancer. My former pastor's wife, Juanita, got lung cancer. She died. My friend Kirk Dobson, when I came here in August, the first year I was here, he died of lung cancer. Both of them Christians. Hank got lung cancer and he wasn't a Christian. God used that to wake him up and turn the lights on. And he finally heard and he responded to the message. Is that you? Is that you? I mean, you look good. Faithful to your wife, your husband, your family. You attend church on a regular basis. You're a great person. But do you know Christ? He has to open your understanding to the truth of the gospel. And when he does, you be sure to respond in faith. The most important thing Jesus enlightened his disciples about was concerning the gospel. Verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written. Listen, this is what the Old Testament says. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. It's all part of God's prophetic plan. My Bible says the Christ would suffer. Some translations say the Christ will suffer. Probably more precise in this case is the English Standard, the ESV. The Christ should suffer. There's no wiggle room there. The teaching of the Old Testament. The disciples understood that. Peter understood that. He said that's what the prophet of old, what they longed to know, what they longed to understand. What was the suffering that Christ was going to have? Paul later on understood the supremacy of the gospel. What above all else is the ministry of the church? Of all the things that you can list, it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I delivered to you as of first importance. What's primary? What's the main thing? What I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it, folks. Everything else comes underneath that. What are we to be about most of all? We're going to get to that with the commissioning of the disciples, which is our commissioning. We are about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, He came. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. And on the third day, He rose again with power and great glory. It's all about the gospel. Verses 47, 48, the disciples were commissioned. Remember your experience at school? Why are they teaching me this? How will I use this? What will this benefit from me? I don't know. Well, geometry turned out to be something really good. Some of the other things, like imaginary numbers, not so much. But for these disciples, they've been instructed by the Lord. And then they've been enlightened. He has made it possible. He has made it sure so that they understand what He's taught them. And it's not knowledge just to be kept to themselves. There, have a great day. Go home, have a nice lunch. They were supposed to do something with what they had been taught and what they understood. About the work of the ministry. They were called. They were commissioned. Were commissioned. Luke has a little different Great Commission than we have. It's kind of subtle compared to Matthew. We have the verses in Matthew in the bottom of the bulletin on the inside. Luke says, and that the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in the name to all nations. That's essentially the Great Commission. It sounds so much more majestic, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus connects all this with repentance and forgiveness. That's our message. Some churches today don't want to preach that. People don't want to hear about the judgment of God. People don't want to hear that they're lost sinners in need of a Savior. We don't want to talk about forgiveness and repentance. They won't come. And we need to grow this church. Well, visibly, numerically, but how does the church grow? When people understand their need to repent and be forgiven by God, He said, that's the message you take to people. Right from the beginning, to all nations, not limited to just the people of Israel. It kind of started out that way. Our commission, our marching orders aren't limited to any particular people group. It's not a small job, right? To all the world, that's not a small job. That's what we're to be about. The Jews missed that. The law wasn't just for them. The knowledge and understanding and worship of God wasn't just for them. What did God say to Abraham? And to you, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. What was the responsibility of the nation of Israel? Isaiah 49:6 says it. You're to be a light to the nations. Didn't happen. What's God say to the church? You're to be a light for a dying world, right? What did Israel say? I ain't going. Not going to do it. I hate the Gentiles. What does the church say? perhaps in apathy, we say, nope, that's for somebody else to go. So where's the starting point? To all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. Started in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, right? That's where it all started. The church began in Jerusalem. The first church was a Jewish church. And then in short order, we see it expanding. You get to Acts chapter 10, I believe, Acts chapter 11, and we see the experience Peter had with Cornelius and the gospel coming to the Gentiles. How did he know? How did he know that God was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles? Because the Gentiles experienced the same thing they did on the day of Pentecost, and they were speaking in foreign languages, and they could see the evident reception of the Spirit of God in their hearts and their minds and their outward actions. The gospel goes to all nations, to all people. That's what we're called to do. He told them, he tells us, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Hey, all three of the post-resurrection appearances, there's that word. The women were witnesses to the disciples. The Emmaus disciples ran back to the 11 in the room. They were witnesses to them. Now Jesus is telling them to be witnesses. They had a unique privileges. They were eyewitnesses too. When you read this, he says, and you are witnesses. When Jesus said that to them, you are witnesses. And it's like, yeah, because we've seen, we've heard that which our hands have seen and felt and touched. We know. But we're all witnesses. Because what did Jesus point them back to? Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man there in Hades? Asking Abraham to send somebody to his brothers. What Abraham say? Even if somebody rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. They have the scriptures. They have the scriptures. We keep coming back to that. You're my witnesses, Jesus says. Why? How? It's the scriptures. We may not be eyewitnesses, but we have the scripture. Speaking of the Great Commission, let me ask you this. What person or persons are you talking with right now about Christ? What are the names? What names come to your mind? Who are you talking to? Who are you consciously praying for? Who are you witnessing to about their need for Christ? What person? What's the name of the last person that you had the privilege of leading to the Lord? When I was gone, I was at my friend Pastor Larry's new church, Livingstone's Community Church. It's an inner city church in a very difficult part of Bloomington, Illinois. And they've been working in this neighborhood for about 10 years, and they started a church. One of the things that they do every Sunday in their groups as they meet is they ask this question. How'd you like to be a part of that group? Who have you been talking with this week? What's their names? How's it going? What's the progress of this work? Hey, if you were in that room and they start asking you that question, what are your answers? Or is it going to be so-and-so and so-and-so? We're all called. We're all called to service. The Great Commission's for every one of us. You don't have to answer to me. You don't have to answer to Pastor Tim. We stand before God too. But you will stand for your obedience or for your lack of obedience. Isn't it great that God called us to do something and then he gave us the power, the ability to do that? That's what we see in this last verse, verse 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Remember Jesus in the upper room? He had promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come. And it would take about 50 days after his resurrection, but he promised and he delivered. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 30. This was a promise that God made to Israel that he would pour out his Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. From your male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit. Even the coming of the Spirit of God has scriptural basis in the Old Testament. Where would it happen? In Jerusalem. He said, stay in that city. They would be clothed with the power of God from on high. they would be wrapped up as a robe, enveloped as it were, with power from heaven to do the work God called them and us to do. Isn't that great? There is no way in the world you and I can do ministry in our own power and strength and expect to have any lasting results. There might be visible signs, outward things that we can see, but no lasting eternal thing will happen unless God does it. It's not in our own strength. That's liberating, isn't it? It's liberating. You want a dramatic response to the power of the preaching of the Word of God? Read Acts 2. Just go back and read it later on. Peter preached and 3,000 people responded that day to the ministry of the Word of God. Later on, Paul wrote this, "For our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know." Last Monday, I saw the power of God working in a very unique way. I had a funeral for a former neighbor. Her father passed away. Just lost her mom a few months before that. Nice little funeral home there in Mullican. Maybe 50 people there. But I shared with them about heaven. Shared with them all the things that we had to look forward to. It was a unique experience because Arlene's dad had become a Christian months before his death. He was 90 years old when he died, but he had only been a Christian 3 or 4 months. But I shared Christ. I mean, what's the most compelling reason, initially at least, why we want to turn to Christ, why we want to be in heaven? Because it beats the alternatives, right? Who wants to be in the place of punishment? Who wants to be in hell? So I closed the message, and I was up front talking with some folks afterwards. We were waiting to kind of go to luncheon, and I saw a group of people in the back there just kind of standing around. Next thing I know, this guy runs up to me, and he goes, big smile on his face, "Guess what? Courtney received Christ right now. Right now. She became a Christian today. She heard the gospel, and we were talking to her about it, and she accepted Christ." And I'm like, only God can do that. I never had an experience like that in my life. You know, right there. She didn't even leave the room. This is the same fellow that led Arlene's dad to the Lord. So, you know, we all have a part in the process. I probably am not the best person to push hard on someone. I shared the gospel, and when she was talking with him at the door, he's one of those guys that won't let it go. And she was ready. That's the power of God. We can't do that. Well, we know what the disciples did after they were instructed, enlightened, commissioned, empowered. We know what they did, what the 11 and the others did. It's all a matter of biblical and historical record. They turned the world upside down. The gospel spread. And these were special, extraordinary people, weren't they? Oh, they were just regular people. They were blue collar. They weren't highly educated. They were just like us. They were just like us. What remains to be seen is what we will do. Because we've been instructed by the Word of God. We've been enlightened, illuminated by the Spirit of God. We've been commissioned just as they were. And we have the power of the Spirit of God too. So has God's power diminished over the years? No. Let's get out and do the work that he called us to do. I mean, at the very least, we can witness to others by our faithful attendance to the services of the church. At the very least, we can all invite and encourage others to attend the services of the church or to hear the teaching of the Word of God. At the very least, each one of us can faithfully live out what we know to be true from the Word of God in our daily lives so people can see and observe our witness. And at the very least, we can be like the blind man. When they ask him about Christ, he said, "This one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see." You might not be able to take the Bible and open it up and say, "Here it is, and here's another verse, and here's another verse." But you can say this: "There was a day when I understood by the grace and mercy of God that I was a lost sinner. And that's who I was, I was an enemy of God. I was dead in my sins. And then Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, came into my heart and mind. The Spirit of God let me know, and I received Christ, and my life has never been the same. We can all do that, at the very least, right? Who wants to do the minimum? I don't want to do the minimum. I don't know about you. The disciples knew who they were serving, right? They were serving the risen Christ. They never doubted for a moment after that time in that locked room where Jesus appeared to them, who it was that taught them and commissioned them. We have to remember who it is that we're serving and why we're serving, and it will change everything, won't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you. Sometimes what we hear is hard. Sometimes, Lord, we feel guilty. We're convicted by the truth of your word. We know what you've called us to do as your church. And yet so often we're not about your work, we're about ours. I pray that you would help us. Help us to do what we know we can do. And then, Lord, help us to trust you to then do some more. Lord, that you might be pleased by our obedience, that you might use us for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.